So take your Bible now, and we will continue on. And I want you to go to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5. Very familiar passage of Scripture dealing with marriage and family. I would remind you of this. The book of Ephesians is a wonderful book. It was written primarily to present Christ and then the church as the body of Christ. And the emphasis is on the church. And what Paul does is he uses the church to help us understand a little bit about marriage. But his real purpose was to use marriage to help us understand about the church and Christ. So when we see what Paul says about marriage here tonight, I want you to realize that he's saying this to us. Your marriage is supposed to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. So the husband, as we'll see, represents Christ. And I would say this to every man here tonight. You, in your life and your testimony before your family, should give a picture of Christ. When your children look at you, they say, "There's my dad." They should be able to say, "Well, the way my dad loves is a picture of the way Christ loves. And my dad in his righteousness, my dad in his compassion, my dad in his faithfulness is supposed to be a picture of Christ." Very serious obligation for every man who would get married and then have children. Serious. And the ladies are a picture of the church. And the church is supposed to be in submission to Christ. And ladies, when your children or others look at you and your response to your husband, they should be learning about the church submitting to the headship of Christ. So we look at this text to learn about marriage. Paul wrote the text primarily to teach us about Christ and the church, and he uses marriage to do it. So look with me here in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 22. And then we're going to pray, and then we want to begin to look at the text. Here's what Paul says. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now that's an interesting verse. And I share sometimes that I went to a church one time to speak on marriage and family, and one of the ladies said, "You're not going to talk about that submission stuff, are you?" It's hard to talk about marriage in the Bible without including that. So we're going to talk about it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can be together tonight. And I thank you for these folks who have come. They've sacrificed of their time to be here. And we pray that you will bless us. That you'll use your word to instruct us. And to challenge us. And to bring us and our families into harmony with what your word says, because there is where the blessing is. So we'll thank you. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I read verse 22, but I want you to look at verse 21 for a minute. And I do that because I want to make sure that we're thinking right. And some people aren't thinking right when it comes to what God says about marriage and the relationship between a husband and wife. Verse 21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." I have read in a fundamentalist magazine, and I have heard preached on radio, that verse 21 is teaching about marriage, and it's teaching what was called dual submission. So the idea was this. Wives should be in submission to their husbands, but sometimes husbands ought to be in submission to their wives. That's how it was written. That's how it was taught on radio. But that's not right. And they, of course, used that verse because here it is right in this discussion of marriage. Now, let me point out to you exactly where verse 21 fits into what Paul is saying. And I want to encourage you, not only for the sake of this topic, but just in your life as a Bible student, somebody who reads the Bible, would you begin to think about reading your Bible in sentences, not just verses? Now, there was a time when the Bible wasn't divided into verses. The Geneva Bible was the first Bible to ever put the Bible in verses. This was a letter, wasn't it? This was a letter. So we have verse divisions, and they can be helpful, but sometimes they can be confusing if we don't realize that a verse is a part of a sentence. Now, sometimes a verse is a whole sentence, but in this case, it is not. So I want you to look at verse 21. And notice it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And right at the end of that verse, there's a punctuation mark, which is a what? A period, right? See it? What's that tell us? A sentence just ended. All right, but go back to verse 20 and look at the end of that verse. You'll find a punctuation mark. What is it? Semicolon. So a verse did not, or a sentence did not end there. Go back to verse 19 and the verse ends with a semicolon. So we're still in the midst of a sentence. Go back to verse 18. It ends with a semicolon. Go back to verse 17. It ends with a period. So what's that mean? Well, it means there's a sentence and at the end of verse 17 there was a period. The sentence ended and a new sentence began. And the new sentence includes verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. And then you get another period. So those verses, 18, 19, 20, 21, that's a long sentence, isn't it? But it is all one sentence. And that helps us realize that verse 21 is a part of the discussion in verses 18, 19, and 20. And the discussion there is not marriage. The discussion there is being filled with the Spirit of God. That's the exhortation in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. And then, and I'm no English expert by a long shot, but then we have a number of participial phrases. And they typically end with a little ing. And so what you see is these explanations of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. See it? So verse 21 is not talking about marriage yet. Verse 22 begins Paul's discussion on marriage. Verse 21 is good Christianity in a local church. We ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we ought to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We ought to be singing together. We ought to be giving thanks together. And if you want the church to work right, we ought to be submitting ourselves one to another so not everybody's trying to have their own way. We're in this together. That's what he's talking about there. Verse 22, he begins to talk about marriage. And I want you to notice that Paul does something that I would not have done. Of course, I was not led by the Spirit. He was. But he addresses the ladies first. And I wouldn't have done that. You know, I would have addressed the men first. Hey, you're supposed to be the leader. Let me talk to you. But he doesn't do that. He says, ladies, I want to talk to you first. And because he did it that way, we're obviously going to do it that way tonight. So he says, ladies, I want to talk to you first. And here's what he says. Wives, some of you are wives here tonight. Wives, he said, here's what you need to do. You need to submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, that's an interesting challenge. I find it interesting for a couple of reasons. Again, first of all, he talks to the wife first. That's interesting. But also what he says to her is interesting. Because what we might want to say to ladies is this. Hey, wives, cook good meals. Hey, wives, clean the house. Hey, wives, do the laundry. Hey, wives, that's what we might want to say. You'd probably kill for saying that kind of thing, but you know. But he says, wives, here's what I want you to do. Here's number one challenge for you as a Christian wife. You need to submit yourself to your husband. Now, this morning we were in Genesis chapter 3, right? And remember we talked about that one verse very briefly, verse 16. About your desire will be to your husband. And we said that has to do with the woman's willfulness and her desire to maybe get at her husband and be the leader when she shouldn't be and that kind of thing. It's because of that part of the curse of sin that Paul begins his discussion with this exhortation. Wives, you have a tendency to forget that you're the helper and you might want to be the leader. So he said, here's what you need to do. You need to submit yourself to your husband. Now, as we sit here tonight, I wonder, have you done that? If you're a Christian wife, can you say, oh, Brother Griffith, I have done that. I've dealt with that. I understand that. And I've done that. I have submitted myself to my husband, and I've done it as unto the Lord. And the reason it's important you do it as unto the Lord is because some of us men here tonight are not worthy of your submission. We don't live the way we ought to live. We're not the best leaders that we could be or should be. But what he's saying is this. He's saying, now listen, you have to submit to your husband because it is of the Lord that you do it. It is not a matter of whether he is worthy of it. Because if you wait until some of us guys are worthy of it, we may never be worthy of it. We keep messing up. But this is something spiritual. And I have counseled ladies where they've been frustrated with their husbands and they kind of have this list. You know, well, when he starts doing this, then I'll submit it. If he really is faithful in church and he starts really reading his Bible and he prays the way he ought to pray, well, then I'll submit to him. But if he's not going to do that, then I'm not going to submit to him, because what a disaster our home could be if I let him be the leader. Well, God doesn't set up that kind of condition. He says, wife, submit yourself to your husband. Now, that should have happened the day you got married. And if it didn't, then you need to deal with it now. Now, that might seem a little bit unfair, but God's going to help us. He's going to help us understand this. Because sometimes ladies get the idea, submit to my husband, you know, the Lord just wants me to be miserable for the rest of my life. But that's not the plan. And that's not the intent. So he says this, he gives an explanation in verse 23. He says, wives, you submit yourself to your husbands, for, that's a little word that can be rendered, because, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now it doesn't say, well, the husband's supposed to be the head. It doesn't say that. It says the husband is the head. Now, sometimes ladies don't like that idea, and sometimes men don't like that idea. I've talked to men who said, well, I don't want to be the head. Sir, it doesn't matter whether you want to be or not. If you didn't want to be the head, you couldn't have gotten married. But you got married, and now God says, you're the head. You're responsible. You're accountable. Every man here is going to answer someday for his marriage and for his home because, sir, you are the head. I've had men say this to me. Well, I want to lead, but she won't let me. You're the leader. Lead. You should lead your family in worship. Sometimes ladies say, I always have to nudge him to go to church, you know. Yeah, we talk all the time on Sundays. Are we going to go to Sunday school? Well, I don't know. Are we going to go Sunday morning? Well, yeah, I guess. We're going to go Sunday night? Well, I don't know. I might be tired. We're going to go Wednesday night? Well, I don't know. It depends on whether I work late. Sir, would you lead? Would you lead? Would you stand up and say, I'm the leader? We are going to be in church when the doors are open. You see, the wife could say that. Can you imagine the lady saying that? All right, everybody, from now on, we're going to be at church all the time. Well, the husband might say, well, honey, you might be there, but don't try to tell me what to do. But you show me a man who stands up and says, I want to live for God. I want this family to serve God. And we are all going to church every time the doors are open. You know what? Everybody go. Go join and become a member of the church. God designed the church. God set up the church. You ought to join the church. You ought to be a part of it. Sir, that's you. That's your responsibility. We're going to join the church. We're going to be involved. We're going to serve. You're the leader. So wives, you submit yourself to your husband because he is the head. And he is the head, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. I want to tell you something. I believe with all my heart, based on Scripture and experience, that when young people grow up and walk away from the church and go to the ways of the world, it's because they have first stumbled over their dad's failures. Because they have the right to look for Christ in their dad. And if they don't find him, they say, well, why should I continue to serve? But dad, you ought to be your child's pathway to Christ. Because you're the head. Just as Christ is the head of the church. So verse 24, Paul draws a conclusion for the ladies. He said, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, ladies, that's your challenge. That's your challenge. I think the ladies' role is the toughest role. I think it's the hardest role. I really believe that with all my heart. And that's why I would say to you younger people who aren't married yet, make sure that when you get married, you marry the right person. The right kind of person. Because you girls, you're going to have to be in submission to this guy. You better marry a man who loves God and walks with God. And fellas, you better be careful who you marry, because you want to find a lady who says, well, I want to submit to your headship. I want you to be the head of our home. Very important. Because the message is, ladies, you be in subjection. Notice that little phrase, in everything. Serious. I think verse 25 helps us. Because again, the initial challenge is to the wife. You submit. Sounds harsh. It's not supposed to be harsh. It's supposed to be a privileged position. A wonderful place. It's supposed to be. And it will be, at least a great degree, if the man understands his role. Verse 25, Paul now turns to the husband. And I like to think of it this way. I like to think of Paul saying something like this. Okay, men, I just talked to the wives. I told your wife to be in submission to you. Now I want to talk to you. Because here's God's challenge for you. Husband, love your wife. Now that doesn't sound like a big deal. I love your wife. I'm supposed to love my wife. I mean, yeah, it's easy to love her. I always loved her. Oh, wait. You need to understand what it means to love. You see, there are different words that are rendered love in our Bible. They're brought from the Greek language into the English language. And different words are all translated love in English. But there's a little different meaning. We need to understand it. There's one word found in the Bible that is translated with the idea of love, and it's talking about emotion and affection. And that's a nice term. It's a good term. It's a biblical term. And when we say to somebody, I love you, and we're talking about emotion, that's nice. It's good. It's sweet. But that is not the term here. The term here is a different term, and it's a very, very important term. The term here is this term you might have heard along the way, agape. And it is a term that signifies this. Think about it. Agape is when you find someone, it could also be something, but we'll use the someone. You find someone, and that person becomes very meaningful to you. You place value on that person. And then the value that you place on them will determine the sacrifice that you will make for them. I love you. Precious words. But biblically, I love you means this. I place value on you and I'll show you how important you are to me. Because I'm going to sacrifice for you every day of my life. I'll show you how important you are. Every day, I'll be giving of myself to take care of you, to be there for you. In a sense, that's the heart of John 3:16. God so loved the world. That word love is this word love. God so loved the world, He placed value on the world that He made an incredible sacrifice. He gave His only begotten Son. That was for us. Man comes to his wife and says, I love you. What he is saying is, you watch the sacrifices that I'm going to make for you. And then look, the challenge. Love your wife. How? What's that mean? Love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I hope tonight you're saved. I hope you're saved. I hope you can look back and say, I could tell you about the day or the night, whatever it was, when I came to know Christ as my Savior. I could share with you when I got saved. I'll never forget. It was an old-fashioned tent revival. I was invited to go by my honey, who then was somebody who I was trying to win over. But she was saved. I wasn't. Her daddy was smart, having nothing to do with that guy and all that kind of stuff. But she got permission to invite me to that tent meeting. And I went, and the gospel was preached. And I raised my hand, and I turned to Tricia, and I said, I need to go forward. And she said, I'll go with you. And she walked forward with me that night, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I've said it many times, I'll say it again, I will be forever grateful to her for getting me to that meeting, walking down that aisle with me when I came to Christ. I'll never forget it. And you might have your testimony, I'm sure you do. Here's what happened to me. But you know, I really didn't have a clue what was happening that night. I knew this. The Bible said I was going to hell. I needed to be saved. And so I went and I asked the Lord to save me. And He did. But I didn't know all that was involved in that. I didn't know all that Christ had accomplished for me. And it wasn't until much later that I began to learn and understand. And there's one theology book that lays out the many things that happen when you get saved. In fact, this theologian identified 33 things that happen to you when you get saved. 33 different things. You're born again. You're saved. You're justified. You're sanctified. You're redeemed. You're reconciled. And on the list goes. All these things that happen to you the moment you get saved. And what was it all about? It's about the Lord Jesus loving us, making sacrifice for us, and then providing everything we'll ever need for time and eternity. That's something. But now, God comes to me as a man. And what's He say? He said, hey, you love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You meet every need she has. Spiritual, emotional, physical, whatever it is. You pour your life into her as Christ loved you and gave Himself for you. Now that's quite a challenge, isn't it? That's more than just an emotional, oh, I love you, I have feelings for you. It's more than that. It's you saying to your wife, I'll make the sacrifice. I'll win you again every day. Now, the reason I emphasize that is because here's this poor lady where the Bible says to her, you need to submit yourself to this man. And she's like, him? The way he acts, the way he talks, the way he lives, I got to be in submission to that? Now show me the man who says this, I love you and I'll sacrifice for you every day. Then I'll show you a lady who will say, you know, I think I could be in submission to that. I could submit myself to him because his life's all about me. He just cares about me. He takes care of me. He's looking out for me. He loves me. He provides for me. Whatever. On the list goes. That's God's plan. That's what it's all about. That's how it works. And we simply have to do what God says. Is it easy? No. A lot of challenges. A lot of difficulties because of our humanity and our weakness and whatever. But if we get it straight, if we say, okay, there it is. We sometimes liken the man to an umbrella. We call him an umbrella of protection. The idea is not, I am the husband, so I am in charge, and I am the dictator, you will do what... That's not it. It's this, God has put me over you. God has put you under me. And just like an umbrella protects in the storm, I will endeavor to be there for you. And I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. Now, it'd be pretty dumb to get out from under the umbrella in a storm, wouldn't it? Now, sometimes ladies say, yeah, but my umbrella has holes in it. And I'm in the storm, and the storm is coming through. Listen, better a holy umbrella than no umbrella. So stay under the umbrella. Pray for the umbrella. And he'll close up the holes and be what he ought to be. But that's the plan. That's what God's laying out for us. So he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he says this. Here's the continuing ministry of Christ to the church and the continuing ministry of the husband to his wife. That's the parallel. Verse 26, that he, the Lord Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. Aren't you glad that God doesn't save us and then just leave us on his own? You get saved and the Lord Jesus carries on a continuing ministry to us of changing us, cleansing us, helping us to grow, helping us to become all that he would want us to be. It's further described in verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what Christ is doing with you and with me. What was the song the kids sang this morning? He's still working on me. Isn't that a great little song? Well, that's the truth. That's the truth of this text. He's still working on me. He's trying to develop me and help me to learn, help me to grow. And it's ongoing. And he's doing it for his own glory, that he might present us to himself someday. A glorious church. So he's helping us become all that we can be. Husbands are supposed to have a ministry to their wives. And I like to ask it this way to the men. And the ladies could respond too, in a sense. But here's the way I like to pose it to the men. Is your wife thriving spiritually and emotionally under your leadership? Is she thriving? Is she growing? Is she becoming all that she can be for the Lord because of your care and leadership? Or under you is there tension and strife and hurt and heartache? What's happening under your leadership? One time we were asked to counsel a couple. They were in the ministry. And the deacon called and said, our pastor and his wife need help. And so they sent them to us. Things were so bad that they flew in on different planes. They would not even fly together. And yet, this man was preaching every Sunday in the pulpit. In they came. It was terrible. This man just continually berated his wife. He wanted to tell me how bad she was. And it was humiliating. It was humiliating for me to sit there and listen to him talk about his wife. And we got to the point where I told Tricia, if God doesn't do something, it's over. I don't have the slightest idea what to do. God has to do this. I don't know what to say. I don't know where to go with them. And God did do something, by the way. And they flew home together. But in the midst of it, he kept telling me how wonderful he was and how terrible she was. So I heard this illustration one time and I thought, this is the time to use it. So I said to him, well, I want to ask you a question. What was she like when you married her? She grew up under her dad. What was she like? She was a disaster. She was terrible. She was bad when I married her. Wow. I said, well, would you say that since you've been married, she's gotten better or worse? Worse. First 20 years of her life, terrible under her dad. She's been married to me for 20 years. She's gotten worse. She's gotten worse. So what you're telling me is under her dad's leadership, she was bad. And under your leadership, she's only gotten worse. I know I smiled when I said that. Because I knew, gotcha. I think he finally got it. He finally got it. Hey men, what's happening to our families under us? What's happening to our wives? Are they growing and thriving and experiencing joy and blessing because of our leadership? That's what's supposed to happen. And you see, if we can be that man, our wife won't struggle with submission. Say, yeah, that's where I want to be. That's where the blessing is. I can submit to that. That's the design. That's the plan. Paul goes on and says more about this relationship. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. What happens when you get married? God makes us one. When you love your wife, you are loving your own body because she is part of you. So he says men ought to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Why? Because there's a oneness there. Verse 29 is an interesting verse. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Would you be careful of psychologists and psychiatrists today and reading that kind of stuff? Because one of the things you often will hear from the psychologist is something like this to a person. You know your problem is? You don't love yourself. You ever hear that? You don't love yourself. That's what's wrong with you. You know what the Bible says your problem is? You do love yourself. There's nobody who doesn't love themselves. And I want to tell you that tonight. No matter how you feel, you might be angry, miserable, bitter, whatever it is, but you love yourself. The whole challenge of the Word of God is if you just loved other people the way you'd love yourself, everything would be great. You love yourself. Now, there might be things about yourself you don't like. So, I don't love myself. Look at these big ears. No, let me tell you what your problem is. You can't believe the wonderful you has been stuck with big ears. You see, that's your problem. We love ourselves. And the Bible says nobody ever yet hated themselves. You know what they do? Especially thinking about the man. Look at the terminology. But nourisheth and cherisheth it. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. He nourishes his flesh. That's us men. Hey, take care of me, you know. Feed the beast. I want to be nurtured. I want to be cared for, you know, whatever. Men take care of themselves. Men, by the way, can be very selfish. As a matter of fact, the opposite of biblical love is selfishness. Sometimes we think the opposite of love is hate, but that's in the realm of emotion. But biblically, if love is the sacrifice of yourself, then the opposite is selfishness. Men have that problem. Men nourish themselves. Men take care of themselves. Men do what they want to do. They buy what they want to buy. And many times they'll tell their wife, well, what she wants, we can't afford that. But what he wants, he can afford that. You ever been there? Well, we can't afford a new washer and dryer, but I'm buying this new gun. I've been planning on doing this, and that's the way men are. We're selfish. Men nourish themselves. Men cherish themselves. It's an interesting term. They cherish themselves. That term cherish, you can mark it down in your Bible if you want to, literally means warm and soft. Men like it warm and soft. Today, we were at the Ferricks, and they very graciously offered me their recliner. I don't really like recliners. And I wouldn't want to put Brother Lee on the spot. I just step away from that. Forget that for a moment. Typically, if we go into somebody's home and there is a recliner, whose do you think it is? Whose is it? Don't be afraid. The husband's. Certainly. There he is. It's yours, son. We love you anyway. But you see, men typically, oh, that's Dad's recliner. That's the feel. Why? Because he likes it warm and soft. Honey, would you give me more slippers? Honey, would you bring me the iced tea? Honey, would you give me warm and soft? You know what God says to us? Hey, men, make it warm and soft for her. Cherish her. What does she need? What does she want? What would be a blessing to her? Be that blessing. Provide that blessing. Because you do love yourself. You do want to take care of yourself. Take care of her. Show me that man. And I'll show you a lady who said, I like being under him. I don't mind this submission stuff. It's a good place to be. He makes it warm and soft for me. He takes care of me. That's God's plan. He goes on. We are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. Now he's back to the spiritual relationship between us and the Lord Jesus. But then he says this, verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." We saw that Genesis 2:24 this morning. That's the plan of God. Man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife. Well, Paul says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And we go back and ask this question in verse 31. If it says, "For this cause a man will leave his father and mother," we say, "What cause? What do you mean? For what cause does a man leave his father and mother and join himself to this lady? What's the cause?" Well, the cause is this. I found the lady. And I want to love her as Christ loved the church. That's why I'm going to leave my father and mother and be joined to this lady. That's why. Because I want to pour my life into her. I want to meet her needs as Christ did for me. That's the cause. If you leave your father and mother and you find a wife and it's like, "Well, I need somebody to cook." Wrong reason. "I need somebody to take care of me." Wrong reason. No, it's you taking care of her that causes you to leave and cleave to her. That's God's plan. Verse 32, this is a great mystery. Well, marriage is a great mystery. But he goes on and says, "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." I think he assumed that when somebody said, "This is a great mystery," yeah, it's not easy to figure all this out. He said, "Wait a minute, I'm talking about Christ and the church." What a mystery it is. "Nevertheless," he says, "let every one of you, men in particular, so love his wife." Sir, you love your wife just as this text describes it. Love his wife, even as himself. Again, I remind you, you love yourself, sir. Love her. And then he says, "And the wife, see that she reverence her husband." Now that's not, "Oh, okay, okay, yes, yes, husband." Isn't that? The term has to do with respect. You respect him. Now, hopefully, men, including myself, hopefully we would live worthy of respect. And so you ought to. You ought to live worthy of the respect. But ladies, you respect because of the position God has given your husband. Not because of him being the best that he could be. Now we hope he would be the best he could be. And that should be the heart's desire of every man here. But ladies, you need to understand that God has put this man over you. Now maybe you shouldn't have married him. Sometimes ladies say, "I shouldn't have married him. I made a mistake." Well, I often put it like this. Remember that day you came down the aisle? He might have been the wrong man. But then you turned around and walked back up the aisle. All of a sudden, he became the right man. "I shouldn't have done it." You did. And now, you're married to him. And you're married to him, according to God's plan, for the rest of your life. That's God's way. Marriage is wonderful. And it should get sweeter as years go on. It should get better and better. Not worse and worse. And if we'll do it God's way, it will. If we keep saying, "I'm going to do what God tells me to do, even though my mate fails me, even though my mate hurts me sometimes, I'm still going to be focused on what I'm supposed to do." And when both parties live that way, we'll make it. And we'll have God's blessing. Okay, we're going to pray. And then I'm going to open it up for discussion or questions or whatever. And if there are none, you go home early. If there are some, we'll try to get you home on time. But let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you that we could be together and talk about these things today. They are critical to life, to family, to the church, and to the nation. We know we cannot affect everybody around us, but we can accept responsibility for our home and for our marriages. And I pray that all of us will leave here tonight with a determination to live in accordance with Your Word, even if we have failed and our mate has failed. But let there be a renewed commitment to the teachings of Your Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.